We're going to start this week with part one of the coverings. And for my focus verse, I'm taking from Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And this series of lessons are related to some that I've already taught about what God has in store for us and what he has promised and our ultimate nature and where we are going in God's plan. So I'm going to start off by covering how God went about creation. And this direction I'm going to take may be a little bit different. But yesterday or the day before, we watched, my wife and I, the first episode of the second season of The Chosen. And it was interesting that they started off with John trying to write his book, his gospel. And throughout the beginning, he was struggling to find the right way to start off his gospel. And at the end, it kind of wrote itself. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." What I want to talk about is how God creates. And as I've said so many times, he creates in the physical world by the Word. So when the Spirit acts, if you read in Genesis, it said the Spirit of God moved. But the Spirit of God moving on the face of the waters did not actually create anything. In the physical, it was when God spoke. In Genesis 1, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." In Genesis 6, it said, "And God said, let there be, and it was so." In Genesis 9, chapter 1, verse 9, "And God said, let there be, and it was so." In verse 11 of chapter 1, "And God said, let the fishes," and so on, "and it was so." Genesis 1:14, "And God said, let there be." Do you understand that what's happening is that it is the Word that creates? The Spirit moving upon the waters did not create until God said, "Let there be." And finally, in Genesis 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God creates through his Word. Hebrews 11:3 tells us that. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. What's that saying is that God's initial creation was out of nothing. He spoke things into existence. And here's the amazing thing about God's Word. It is still speaking. Psalms 19:1 tells us that. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech." God's word has not returned void because it is still speaking. "And night unto night showeth knowledge." Yesterday they described it as, I think, a pink moon, because it's one of the times when the moon is the closest to the earth. And tonight is when it will be the peak brightness. When you look up at the heavens, God's word is still speaking. When he said, "Let there be," all the way back in Genesis, those words are still speaking. That's what Paul says in Romans and in Hebrews, and of course David in Psalms 19. He says, "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." What is it speaking about? It's God's creative word. That's why in every civilization that's ever been discovered, man has tried to worship something, because there is no language where that initial "let there be" has not been heard. And that's why in Romans, Paul says that you will be inexcusable, O man, because inside the heart of man, there is a place that seems to need to worship the Creator. So then, how does this work in a practical sense? Well, the word is given or carried by the breath. As I said in a Bible study a few weeks ago, you first have to take in a breath to speak. And this was fulfilled In John chapter 20 and verse 21, after the resurrection, when Jesus breathed on them. And here is the revelation, and I'm calling this a revelation because I believe this is what was said in Genesis. But in the New Testament, it's revealed what was said. Then Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And here's the revelation. This is what I believe happened in Genesis 1. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith, here's the word, saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. I believe in Genesis chapter 1, that's exactly what happened. Sorry, Genesis chapter 2, where God breathed. But the revelation of what was said is reserved until we come to John, that it was God's Spirit being breathed upon the flesh, the inert dust that had been formed into a body that gave man life. So when the Word becomes physical, it is in turn manifested as the Son of God. That's what John's Gospel tells us in John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Romans 1:3 says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So when the Word becomes manifest, it's Jesus. That's who the Word manifest is. And that's why it said in John that the world was made by him. Because remember, in the beginning it said, God said, let there be. The very words became flesh. And that flesh is Jesus. So the first covering that man was given was God's Spirit, as I have taught before in Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. In other words, the Word. And man became a living soul. So how it works is that the Spirit, which is the logos, the thought, acts in the physical, manifesting using the breath or the ruach as the spoken word. And when that word becomes incorporated in flesh, it becomes a son of God. That's how the process works. And that's how God created the first son of God. And that's how still today he creates. God's word through the Spirit has to be incorporated into you and become not only on your inside, but your outside as a covering to become a son of God. The proof of this, of course, is what Jesus said in John chapter 15:7. He says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, that means stay in you. They don't just go in on a Sunday and leave on a Monday morning. But if ye abide in me, if you stay in the word, if you stay meditating on God's word, if my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. In John 3:34, he says, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. How can he do that? For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Do you understand it? It's equating the Spirit as manifesting through the Word. No wonder Jesus told Nicodemus that he that is born of the Spirit, it's just like the wind. You can't see it, but you feel it and you hear the sound of it, because the Word speaks, the Word manifests. So when Adam and Eve sinned, what they lost was that Spirit covering. And so they needed another covering. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And so God had to provide a temporary covering, as I've taught in some of the other lessons in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Unto Adam and also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. But this was just a temporary covering. It was a blood sacrifice which could not, as I said last week, take away the guilt. All it could do was temporarily preserve the body. In Leviticus 17:11, God makes it explicit when he gave the law to Moses. He says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that word in the Hebrew, nefesh, really means the soul. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement or a covering for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now, I'm about to give you some revelation here. Some of you have heard this before. Now, we were made in God's image and likeness. The Bible says that God is light, and in him there is no shadow of turning. So the Hebrew word for light is pronounced or. And I've highlighted it there in the dictionary, and it means light. And it was the covering that Adam and Eve had. That's why they were not naked. God covered them with his Shekinah glory. Now, the funny thing is, when they sinned, God covered them with a coat of skin. And in Hebrew, to show you the connection, the word for skin and the word for light is the same. You can only understand it by context, but there you go. It's spelt in the Hebrew the same. John 1, for in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The word that was breathed upon them gave them a covering of light. And as I taught before, it was only on the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus unveiled himself to show you what a son of God is truly going to look like. You're going to be clothed with the glory of God. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. John 8, 12. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That light of life is speaking about eternal life. So the Hebrew word for light is or, pronounced or, spelt the same way. The Hebrew word for skin is or. If we look at the book of Job, Satan comes to God and he says, skin for skin, what will a man give in exchange for his life? You know, what he was referring to was the fact that God had exchanged the glory and covered man with a temporary skin to keep him alive. And God, he was telling God, listen, if you take away your protection, let me at him, let me show you, will he still serve you? But we know the story that Job's kept his integrity. He wasn't about preserving just his life, but his integrity before God. So God gave these ceremonies to prefigure and to model his final solution for the covering that was lost. And in the atonement ceremony, we see that Aaron was given these commands. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. He was to pick two goats. One was called the scapegoat, and was led away after he had laid his hands upon him and pronounced all the sins of Israel upon him, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. This was a model of what Jesus became, because remember now, the high priest said it's better for one man to die for the sins of the nation. And the Bible in Mark tells us that this he spake not of himself. He was made to do it by the Holy Spirit, because at that point, Jesus became our scapegoat. Over him was confessed the sins of the nation. Confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. He became our covering for sin. And all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. This ceremony that they did for over 1,000 years, they did not understand. But one day it was literally fulfilled when Jesus was before the high priest and he said, it is better for this one man to die for the sins of the nation. It was at that point, I believe, that Satan realized that he was in trouble. He was in big trouble. This scripture was fulfilled almost exactly. Because as Jesus, who became our scapegoat, our covering for sin, was being led away, he could not carry the cross. And so they got the hand of a fit man, Simon of Cyrene, and they made him carry the cross, fulfilling the goat being led away here in Leviticus 16:21. Only God could fulfill his symbols in such a powerful way. God even modeled our redemption in the tabernacle. If we remember that the tabernacle was a temporary place of God's dwelling, just as right now, the covering that we have for our soul is a temporary, should be a temporary place of God's dwelling. And it was modeled in three stages. It was temporary. It was while they were on the journey from Egypt to Canaan. This vessel that we now have, this covering that we have, is temporary. It's while we're on the journey from sin unto life. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." The tabernacle was, while they were on the journey, it was designed so it could be packed up and that they could travel with it. Every time the cloud moved, every time the pillar of fire moved, representing God's spirit, they were led, they followed it. They pulled up the tent and they followed it. And the Bible tells us that God used these models to symbolize his eventual redemption and plan of salvation. He tells us that explicitly in the book of Hosea, chapter 12 and verse 10. He says, "I have also spoken by the prophets. I have multiplied visions and used similitudes." What is God saying? He said, all these ceremonies, all these things I made you do were a model. It was so that you would remember. You have to remember, these people were not literate. They were slaves. And so God, in the ceremonies, gave them models to understand his plan of redemption that was passed down in families from father to son. Every feast day, every sacrifice that they learned was a model of his future redemption. He says, "I have also spoken by the prophets. I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets." The greatest model was his dwelling place. In Exodus 25:8, he told Moses, "And let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." But of course, they could not approach God directly. There had to be a covering. And so God told Moses explicitly how to make every layer of the tent, every covering that went into the tabernacle. But what we have to understand, that the tabernacle represents our current stage. We're just in this tent temporarily. This is for our wilderness journey. It's not our final destination. As wonderful as the tabernacle was, it did not compare to the final temple that Solomon built, which represented the body that God is going to give us. So this was just a temporary covering. "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and pattern of all the instruments, even so shall he make it." So we see it was divided up into three parts. There was the outer court, which contained three of the seven pieces of furniture. It had the brazen altar, and then the brazen laver, and then there was the holy place, which had three, which makes five, and then inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, which actually comprised of two things, the covering and then the Ark itself. So altogether there were seven pieces of furniture, and divided into three distinct areas representing our body. Because the outer court represents the body. That's where we start off when we come to God, the brazen altar, where we repent and the sacrifice for sins is made. Then the laver, which represents baptism and washing. And then the holy place. That's where the singing and the light that was always supposed to be on, the candle that should never go out, and where the incense, the altar of incense, where the prayers ascended. And then finally the Holy of Holies, which is where God's presence was represented above the ark between the two cherubims. Now, the interesting thing about this temporary covering was how God told him to design it. We're going to look at that in some detail. Because the tabernacle had four layers, four coverings. The first one was the outer covering, and it was waterproof. And of course, it represented the flesh. The second covering was ram's skin, made of ram's skin, dyed red. Now, the interesting thing is you could not see this because you couldn't see it from the inside, you couldn't see it from the outside. Moses could have said, "But Lord, why do we have to go through the trouble of dyeing it red? Nobody's ever going to see it because it's covered up." But this, of course, would have broken the symbolism of the blood atonement. We are covered. The holy place and the most holy place was covered symbolically by the blood atonement. Then the third covering was the goat's hair, which of course symbolizes the sacrifice. If you remember on the Day of Atonement, he was told to choose two kids of the goats, which were going to be the symbol of the atonement covering. So the third covering that made up the tabernacle was goat's hair, and it was formed in two pieces. And then the final and inner covering was fine embroidered linen, which of course represents the covering of the Spirit that covered inside the holy place and the most holy place. Another way of looking at these four coverings is that in terms of the sacrifice, there was a daily sacrifice that God ordained Israel to do every single day, 365 days of the year. No matter what other feast was going on, they had to do a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. And this sacrifice was designated for the sins of the nation. That was a covering for the sins of the nation, or in other words, the flesh. And then the Passover was actually a covering for the soul at death. The Passover sacrifice was not a sin offering, but was for a redemption. If you remember, the reason that they came out of Egypt was God redeemed them out of Egypt. And then Pentecost represents the covering of the soul by the Spirit. And then finally, the atonement feast is the redemption and covering of the body. That's the one we're waiting for. The Bible has told us that our souls are sealed. In Ephesians 6, it tells us that the Spirit seals our soul. But what we're waiting for now is that last covering. This tabernacle, this journey is going to end when we come up to that heavenly Jordan. Amen. So God explained through the prophet Isaiah all of these pieces in talking about the covering. And I've quoted this scripture before in Isaiah 43:7. Then everyone that is called by my name, if you're going to be a son of God, you're going to have to be called by his name. He says, let everyone that nameth the name of Jesus, of Christ, depart from iniquity. When I was growing up, my father was a pastor. So I had to be careful because everybody knew who he was and would tell, I saw your son do so and so because his name was known. We need to be careful how we live because we bear his name. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. That's why Adam and Eve were created, for God's glory to dwell upon them, to be his masterpiece, to be his masterwork. That's why God created you. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. In this one verse, God uses three different words to describe what he was doing. And each of them is significant. The first word created there is the word in Genesis when it says, in the beginning, God created. It's the word bara, which means out of nothing, the original creation. And then the next word there is yatsa, the body. He formed the body. And then the third word was he made the soul. When he breathed and united all of those things, and man became a living soul. Again, this parallels the covering that was given for the tabernacle. The two piece of goat here was the separation of the body and the soul. And the fine linen, the final covering, the righteousness of Christ. The Bible says we have to put on Christ. And without Christ, we are not covered. So now, this phase of our walk in this world is likened unto the tabernacle. It's not the final building that God has. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 14 said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, because in my Father's house are not just tabernacles, not just tents, but there are mansions. And I'm going away to prepare a place for you. He was modeling what a bridegroom, a Jewish bridegroom, would do when he was going to get married. He would have to go away and prepare a place for his bride. And he said, it's not going to be just a tent, not a tabernacle, but it's a mansion. Acts 15:16 says, after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up That's what we're going to be having when God comes back. Revelation 11:2 tells us, though, that the outer court, which represents the flesh, don't even worry about it. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. What I'm trying to tell you is that God has prepared something so much better than this fleshly body. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. As I've said so many times, if you had ever gotten a glimpse of heaven, you would never want to come back. God has given this temporary covering, this temporary tabernacle. Jesus said, Paul says, know ye not that your body is the temple. The temple. But this is just a temporary covering, because God has got something so much better prepared for us. In fact, the next stage, the Bible says that we shall be changed. And we shall be changed from mortal to put on immortality. So the temple models the next stage, the next covering. When the temple was dedicated, it was probably the greatest man-made thing ever built. Gold inside everywhere. There was no anything that was not covered with gold. 1 Kings 8:10. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. That's what God wants to do to us every day. For His presence to just completely fill us. If we allowed Him to truly do that, we would be at peace. We would be at rest. We would be victorious. We would be overcomers. See, the temple, this body, was built for His glory. Isn't that what He said in Isaiah? I have created it for my glory. Solomon, when he was going to build the temple, he said, can God possibly dwell in anything built by human hands? And the true answer is no. So the temple was built for His glory to permanently dwell in. Verse 11 of 1 Kings 8:10 says, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of God, the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. If Israel had been obedient, that scripture would have been fulfilled. But as you know the story, within a few years they departed and the temple was destroyed. That's what the scripture tells us. Know ye not that if we don't honor this temple, it will be destroyed. The temple that God is building for us is the next stage. That is the ultimate covering to bring us back to the garden. Right now, the Bible says that the Spirit is the earnest. It's the deposit on the house. All of you know that when you go to buy a house, you have to put down some deposit. Otherwise, they don't take you seriously. Jesus explained this to Nicodemus, that we have to have His Spirit. In John 3:3, He said it one way, and in John 3:5, He repeated it again. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Because we need that covering Spirit to be in relationship with God. We were created to be a vessel for His glory. Paul makes it explicitly clear, and he says in Romans 9:23, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. I am truly a vessel of mercy. All of us are truly a vessel of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory. You may never have thought about it, but this is what this scripture says. You were prepared for His glory, prepared unto glory. Even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As He saith in Isaiah, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Hallelujah. This is what our ultimate end is. Right now, we're just in the tabernacle. We have to pick up stakes and move, and it's just a tent. But one day, the Bible is going to give us the temple. John 3:2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, it may seem to you guys that I'm teaching the same lesson over and over again, because I want you to get a glimpse of what God's plan is for us. He is the master builder. In 2 Samuel 7:12, it says, And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. This was God speaking to David, who had wanted to build a temple, but was not allowed. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. Now, prophetically, although it was partially fulfilled in Solomon, this scripture is really referring to the way distant future and is speaking about Jesus. He shall build an house for my name. In John, as I quoted, he says, I'm going away. Let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to come back. I'm gone away to build a house, not just a house, but a mansion, so that where I am, you may be also. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Abraham had this revelation that there was going to be an ultimate city. That's why all his days, Abraham lived in tents. Do you notice that? He could have built himself a mansion. But Hebrews explains the reason why. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing exactly where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. If today you don't really know what the rest of this year is going to bring about, but if you are on your Christian journey, if you are obeying, if you're trying to walk the walk, you're in the line of Abraham. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, just as he called later on Israel out of Egypt, because this is a journey. But even on the journey, he is covering us. He modeled that in the tabernacle, and today he's covering us with his spirit. He's covering us with his word. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. If this world seems strange to you and you can't wait for God to come back, then you're in good company. If you're tired of all the mess, of all the fighting, of all the politics, of all the hatred, then you're in good company. Because you're not supposed to feel comfortable. You're not supposed to be happy with the way things are. He obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, in other words, in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why? Because he knew he could not build himself a mansion. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In fact, in Hebrews 11 verse 13, the writer is explaining, it says, These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Don't get too comfortable. Don't put down too many roots if you're in Abraham's line. Because at any moment, the cloud could move. You had to be ready to take up the tabernacle. It was a temporary covering. It was only there until the temple was going to be finally built. Part two of this, I'm going to go into a lot more detail. This was just the overview and the beginning. We're going to study what God has promised to cover us from. You know, when you take out an insurance policy, it's got what's called the cover page. And it outlines all the things that you're covered for. You know, one of the things I'll tell you now we're covered for? Eternal life. God has promised that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, you may sometimes feel that you are alone, but just remember this. Jesus on the cross felt the same way, yet he was never alone. Because we're in this flesh, we're in this temporary tent. Sometimes the wind may howl, the storm may come, but we have got a mansion that is being built right now. As Abraham said, he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, that did not have a foundation made with human hands. And if we will have faith, we're so much closer to God returning, to Jesus returning, to our reward. It's not time to quit. It's time to look up, because the Bible says our redemption draweth nigh. Hallelujah. So the next time I will teach part two, I'm going to tell you some of the things spiritually that God has us covered from. So if right now, if by faith, remember, you're just in a temporary tabernacle. We're in the wilderness part of our journey. But there is coming a day when we cross over that Jordan and we get to the promised land. And God provides that mansion that he has promised. Wherever you are at this moment, I'd like you to bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for your word and for your greatness and for your love. Lord, let this word, let this message build faith and hope as we look for your soon coming. Let us not get distracted, oh God, but focus on your word and what you have called us to do. Lord, we ask right now that you let your word, oh God, create in us, hallelujah, as it does, oh God, whenever you speak it, that you will say in our lives, let there be, and let something come forth out of us, hallelujah, that you have created. Let your word abide in us. We thank you, hallelujah, and we give you all the glory, all the praise, in Jesus' name, hallelujah. Thank you tonight for tuning in. I apologize for some of our technical difficulties, but we will have it straightened out for sure next week. If you're able to come out and join us Sunday, we're going to have a great in-person service, looking for God to move, to touch. We are hoping to have some baptisms, so stay tuned. God bless you. Amen. Let the Holy Spirit shine upon you and give you peace. God bless.